Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 22. Today we're going to complete our series on Kingdom Come. Next week we're going to start talking about faith that works. God's already begun to tell me, son, there are too many people in the church that aren't working their faith out, that aren't working their salvation out with fear and with trembling. You realize that faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the more that it grows, okay? And so we're going to start talking about that next week. But today, I don't want you to miss what God is saying and doing regarding kingdom come. We want to pray as Jesus told us to pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth. And I've told you over the past couple weeks, and I want to continue to remind you, I've implemented this into my prayer life, is when I pray, God, your kingdom come and your will be done in my home. God, your kingdom come and your will be done in my church. God, your kingdom come and your will be done in my city, in my town, in my community, in my nation, and God, use me to bring your kingdom to this earth. And today, we're going to conclude by looking at Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. The kingdom of heaven is like a king. Right? You can't have a kingdom unless there's a king. We know who the king is. The king is God, right? And Jesus is the King of Kings. And so Jesus, in teaching the multitudes, he's teaching them by parables, and he's showing us that the kingdom of God is like this. And he begins to tell a parable. That word like, when he says the kingdom of God is like, it means comparable. He's saying, you can compare the kingdom of God to this. Now, why did he do that? He did that because the kingdom is a heavenly domain that he wants for us to establish on the earth. So in order for us to process it, in order for us to receive it, and in order for us to walk it out, Jesus had to use language that we in our human finite minds could understand and could compute so that we could receive and walk in his kingdom. So he used a parable to explain it. Because if he would have told us exactly what the kingdom of God was really like, and he didn't liken it to a parable, we wouldn't have gotten it. So he related it to a marriage that the king has established. A parable is a simple story that is used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. He's simplifying the kingdom to make it for us to be able to understand it. Because the parable is actually a parallel, okay? As you look at it, as you read through this, he's showing us exactly what the kingdom of God looks like and operates like. Why? Why is he doing this? Why did Jesus take time out of his, I'm sure, busy schedule, right? He knew he only had 3.5 years on earth to accomplish everything that God had called him to do. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his 33.5 years that were on this earth. And so that means I know that Jesus was extremely useful of his time. He never said or did anything that was wasteful, that was useless. And he spent a lot of his time talking about the kingdom. Why? Because he wants us to know the kingdom of God. He wants us to be a part of the kingdom of God. And he wants to use us in the kingdom of God. Remember Jesus' first sermon he ever preached? It wasn't how to get more money. It wasn't how to be more blessed. It wasn't how to get happy. It wasn't how to be a better person. It was simply repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was about forsaking the old way and embracing the kingdom that God has come to establish here on this earth. And I declare today, from this pulpit, over this microphone, over your life, over this church, that gone are the days where I will stand in the pulpit and say, a move of God is coming. You know why? Because it's here. Greater things aren't coming. Greater things are here. Greater things aren't over there. Greater things are right here. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, it's at hand. That word at hand, that phrase at hand means it's within reach. And we have so long pacified ourselves with powerless church services and empty sermons and empty meaningless times because we just come in and go, he's coming one day, he's coming one day. He already came to this earth and he went back to the Father. But before he left, he gave us a commission on this earth to go and to make disciples, to bring the kingdom of God to the earth. Am I the only one that's excited about the fact that he has called us to be a part of his kingdom and to advance the kingdom of God? It's not one day, someday, and the saints are sitting around going, one day we'll get to go home. One day we'll get to see Jesus. No, you can see Jesus now if you will seek him with all of your heart. If you will say, I repent because I believe your kingdom is at hand. And everybody sitting around, one day there's going to be a great revival. In the last days, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. I'm saying, God, we're in the last days. Pour out your spirit now. I want to see you now. I love when Jesus went to a wedding and he turned water into wine. And they tasted the wine that he had, and it was better than the wine that they had. You know why? Because anything that comes from him is better than anything that the world can produce. And this guy tasted the wine. He called the master of the feast. He said, everybody else brings out the good wine first, and then when everybody gets drunk, they bring out the cheap wine. He said, but you have saved the best wine till now. I'm telling you, now is when you can drink of the best wine of the kingdom. Get out of the old wineskins. Get out of the old ideas. Get out of the old mindset that one day God's going to come back and everything's going to be better. He has come and he has established his kingdom on earth and he wants to use you to fulfill it. I declare the kingdom of God has come. Not a move of God is coming. The move of God is here. The problem is we're not moving with it. That's the problem. The problem is not that God isn't moving. There's so many people sitting around waiting on God to move, and God's saying, I've been moving. The problem is you're standing still. I love it when they were faced at the Red Sea, and Moses is looking to God, what do I do? And God said, why are you standing still? He said, move forward. He opened up the Red Sea. We need to move forward into what God is having. And I didn't want to declare this as well today. Devil, you cannot have Fort Payne, Alabama. You cannot have DeKalb County. This region belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the King. Devil, no longer can you wreak havoc over the people of God. Some of y'all been fighting and battling with the devil, and you need to realize the authority that you have in Jesus Christ to say, devil, get out of my home. He can't be in your home if you rise up and you say, Jesus Christ is the Lord of this home. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. Guess what? The devil cannot trespass on God's property. And so stop giving him access. Declare it. Amen? This community belongs to Jesus, the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, our deliverer, our healer, the Savior of the world. So I want to say this to you today. You ready? Stop coming to church wondering if he's going to move. Stop coming to church wondering, maybe we'll see God move today. Maybe he'll show up. Maybe he'll move. Listen, this is his house. Yes, it is. This is the place where I love what the psalmist said. I love your sanctuary. You know why? Because it's the place where your glory dwells. This is God's house. This is his domain. This is his chambers. This is his habitat. So stop coming to church looking to spectate. That's the problem with so many Christians. They come to church and they want the pastor to light a new fire in them every single Sunday morning that they let us get distinguished 20 years ago, 5 years ago, last Sunday. But what if you came to church ready to worship? Instead of the worship team having to conjure up something inside of you to worship, what if you came to church ready to receive the word of God? Instead of the preacher always having to pull weeds out of your life and pull this out and pull that out. And God will use preachers to do that sometimes. But what if you came God, not going, God, what if you show up, but going, saying, God, I realize that you are here and you want to move today. God shows up where people are expecting. So come to church ready to participate. So much of the church is like Jacob. When Jacob was at Luz and he went to sleep and he had a dream and he saw angels descending and ascending on this ladder and he woke up. You know what he said? Surely God was here and I didn't know it. So many people come to church every single week and God is here. The power of God is present to heal you today. The power of God is present to save you today. The power of God is present to renew your mind today. The power of God is present to fill you today, but guess what? You don't know it. He's here. He's willing. He is able. Stop waiting for God to interrupt your day and start inviting God to interrupt your day. Start expecting him to use you in his kingdom. You know why? Because he wants to use you in his kingdom. That's why Jesus spoke so much about the kingdom of God. He spoke about the kingdom more than anything. Why? Because it was of utmost importance to him. That's why he broke it down in parables and parallels. You know why? So that he could invite us into the kingdom that he has established on earth. He wants to use you to lead people to your job at church. I want you to say this today. Say, he wants to use me. Because when I say he wants to use you, you start thinking about, well, Jeff got a prophetic word, so surely God wants to use Jeff. You know, or this person's talented, this person's gifted. No, God wants to use every single person that's a part of his kingdom. If he didn't want to use you, you'd already be in heaven. You'd already be gone from here. If you're breathing, God has a reason and a purpose for your life, and it's to establish the kingdom through you. But the question is, will you repent? Because the kingdom of heaven is within hand. It's at reach. It's at hand. It's within reach. But the question is, will we repent? Here's what I mean by that. You will have no authority over anything until you have authority over sin. You will have no, as long as sin has authority over you, you have no authority over anything else. Until you repent and say, let the blood of Jesus Christ, that precious blood that flowed from Calvary, let it wash my mind, let it wash my heart, let it wash my body. Then you can walk in authority. Then you can establish the kingdom of God in your home and in your job. Yes, God wants to use you, but you cannot have the authority to walk in the kingdom until you have authority over sin. Remember what God told Cain in the book of Genesis? He said, Cain's sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to rule over you. But you must rule over it. Either you're ruling over sin or sin is ruling over you. Paul wrote it this way. He said, I am dead to sin and sin is dead to me. It has no power over my life, but I have power over it. It can't do anything to me because I have come under the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to step out from under that blood. I'm not going to be drawn away and tempted by the things of this world. I have authority over sin. Repentance, though, sets you free. And we have got to be people of repentance, not a coerced confession. I'm sorry I got caught, Lord. I'm sorry my wife found out about this. I'm sorry that the pastor found out about this. I'm sorry that I got, you know, found out that I was cheating at work. No, a changed heart and a changed mind is what he's looking at. Because repent is not to just say I'm sorry. Because we've got a lot of people that just say I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. God's saying no, repent is to change your mind. It's to change your purpose. It's to change your heart. When you repent, the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 3, there comes times of refreshing. When you repent, it releases the anointing that breaks the yoke in your life. You've been wondering, why can't I get free from nicotine? Why can't I get free from alcohol? Why can't I get free from cussing? Why can't I get free from lust? Why can't I get free from anger? It's because you have not repented and changed your mind to allow the anointing of God to come and to break the yoke of bondage that is in your life. But when you repent and you say, God, I want to change my mind. I don't want to just feel better. I want to be better. God, I don't want to just feel clean. I want to be clean. He will break the yoke of bondage in your life. So let's look at this parable today. The kingdom of God is like this. What's the kingdom of God like? Like Jesus told us in verse 3. He's arranged a marriage, the king, between his son and a bride. And in verse 3 it says, he sent out servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they weren't willing to come. The kingdom of God, this is what it's like. Some would tell you today that the kingdom of God is just one big happy family. Anybody, you know, is going to heaven. Just because they're alive, they're going to heaven. That's not so. There were servants sent out, and some were not willing to come. Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven unless you have repented of your sins, lived with the blood of Jesus Christ and the empowerment that the Holy Spirit gives you, will you enter the kingdom of heaven. But I want you to know today, hell, we believe here, hell is a real place where real people go. Amen. That are not willing to receive what God has said. Some will say no to the invitation to come into the kingdom. Now, is that because he chooses that he loves one and he hates another? No. It doesn't say they weren't able. It says they weren't willing. Everyone is able to be saved, but not everyone is willing to be saved. The Bible says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he would, that means his will, is that none would perish, but that all would come where? To repentance. He would that none would perish, but some will. Why? Because just like this parable, he is showing us this is what the kingdom of God is like. There are going to be some people in your life that you're going to minister to, you're going to share the gospel with, and they're just going to say no. Yeah. I don't want it. The Bible doesn't say that the servants began to argue with them. You know why? Because you can't argue somebody into Christianity.
Right.
You can love people into Christianity, but you can argue them right out of it.
Yeah.
And sometimes we think, oh, they're just not ready yet. I'm just going to push harder. I'm just going to push further. But there are some people that are just going to say no. It's not that they're not able. It's that they're not willing. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, no man goes to hell undeservedly or unwillingly. Anybody that goes to hell somewhere in their life chose to reject the teaching of the gospel because God will not send anybody to hell without the opportunity to hear the truth. They chose to say no. It's not his will for them to say no. It's their decision for them to say no. So you have to understand, in the kingdom, some people will flat out reject him. Others will accept him on the surface, but they won't let the conviction of the Holy Spirit penetrate their heart. They won't let the power of God transform them. And I believe there's a lot of people in Christianity today, or should I say in the church today, that they've accepted him on a surface level. They're whitewashed tombs is what Jesus would call them. They look good on the outside, but inside there's no power or authority over sin. Inside there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit. Inside of them there's no power to walk in the ministry of the Spirit. And so we've got to be people that we don't just accept him on the surface, but we allow it to go deeper. Let's read on in verse 4. Verse 4 says, again, he sent other servants. So what I love about God is that he sends out an invitation and people say no, and he sends another invitation. So it says, again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But verse 5 says this, but they made light of it and they went their ways, one to his farm and another to his business. So some people will flat out reject the kingdom of God. They'll get an opportunity again. Others will get an opportunity, and they will simply not see the importance of the kingdom. The Bible says they made light of it. That phrase, made light of it, means they showed no regard for the wedding. They showed no regard for the kingdom. They found it unimportant. In other words, they saw the things of the world as more important than the things of God. And I feel that this is where many American Christians find themselves today. In fact, that's why the church isn't filled every Sunday and every Wednesday. Because if every single person that had heard the gospel responded to it, every church building in this city would be packed on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. You know why? Because there's always a reason to miss. There's always a reason to miss being in the house of the Lord. There's always something else that will try to pull you away. If you're looking for an excuse, you'll always find one. There will always be a family gathering. There will always be a sporting event. There will always be a concert. There will always be a form of excuse. It reminds me of an old song I heard years ago, old Southern gospel song. It says, excuses, excuses. You hear them every day. Now the devil, he'll supply them, and from church he'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. There's always an excuse. Well, that's my weekend time. No, that's God's time. Sunday morning is God's time. I'm going to be in the house of the Lord. You know why? Because he didn't die on a cross so I could go fishing on Sunday morning. He didn't die on a cross so I could go take my son to a baseball tournament on Sunday afternoon. He didn't die on a cross so that I could run here and run there. He died on a cross so that I could have a relationship with him. Is the church house the only place? No, but the Bible says that we should not forsake the assembling together. And in Psalm 92:13 says, they will flourish whose house? Those that are planted in the house of the Lord. So if you wonder, why am I always coming up a day late and a dollar short? It's probably because you're not planted in the house of the Lord. There will always be an excuse. Oh, you know what? I can't make it to worship night tonight. Well, why not? I got to be fresh for work tomorrow morning. No, you need a fresh anointing for work tomorrow morning. You need a fresh oil poured on your head. You need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit that you're not going to get at home watching sports or watching a TV show. You need to be connected to the kingdom of God. You know, I just can't make Wednesday nights. Why? Well, my kids got school the next morning and they got baseball practice that night. You know what? God ain't going to ask your kid what his batting average was when he gets to heaven.
Right.
He's going to ask him, or he's going to say to him one of two things, either well done, my good and faithful servant, or depart from me because I didn't know you. You were a great baseball player, but I don't know you. Right? And I want you to know this today. Do you realize that when you neglect time with God, I'm not just talking about church right now, okay? Because everybody starts getting all defensive about, well, we are the church. Well, then go to church. If you are the church, be the church, okay? You can say that you're the church all day long, but are you the church on Tuesday afternoon? Are you the church on Thursday evening? Are you having church in your home? Are you teaching your children the gospel of Jesus Christ? So do you realize that when you neglect time with God and time in God's house for trivial pursuits of the world, you are saying to God, your kingdom is not as important as my kingdom. That's what they did. They made light of it, and one went to his farm and one went to his business. They went about whatever it was that they wanted to do, and they said, the kingdom of God just isn't as important to me. They made light of it. And here's the other thing you need to know. You're modeling it to your children. You know why the church is not as strong as it used to be? Because somewhere we started letting other things take more importance and go here and go there. I'm going to get back on this. I don't want to harp on anybody today because obviously you're here today. So good job. Okay, give yourself a hand. You're here today, okay? I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm just trying to help you, okay? Somewhere between 50 and 70% of Americans claim to be a Christian, okay? Somewhere between 50 and 70%. But only 24% claim that they go to church or synagogue. So this isn't even just Christians. Church or synagogue on a regular basis. And guess what? Those are pre-COVID numbers, okay? So you can drastically bring that 24% down even more, right? Because so many people haven't gone back to church yet. Church is where you go to get healed, not where you go to get sick, last time I checked. But somebody much smarter and much more organized than I am recently did a study. And they asked the 50 to 70% that said they were Christians, they asked them more questions. They asked them deeper questions, right? Because so many people say, are you a Christian? Yes. Well, I can tell you that, you know, I'm LeBron James, but I'm not, right? It's nothing for somebody to say they're a Christian, okay, is what I'm getting at. So they ask them deeper questions. They ask them questions like this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God? Do you believe that he died and he rose again? Do you believe that the Bible is 100% authentic and true? Only 7% said yes. So 50 to 70% are Christians. 24% go to church on a regular basis, but only 7% believe that Jesus Christ was the living Son of God that died and was resurrected for our sins, and that his word is eternal and his word is true. What does that say to us? That says to me that there's a difference between American Christianity and the kingdom of God. And we're not here just to build a church where people can come in on Sunday mornings and get a shot of energy to go out and feel better about themselves because I was in church Sunday, so I'm a good person. Hey, take it easy on me, man. My kids were baptized last week, or we, you know, they go to vacation Bible school, or I've got a Bible. No, there's something more about being invested in the kingdom of God. You know, some people look at Christianity like this, that we're Christians because it makes our life better. True, Christianity will make your life better, but that's not why I'm a Christian, right? We're good people because we're Christians. No, that's not how it works. Does following Christ make your life better? Absolutely, yes, but it also comes with persecutions. It also comes with suffering. It also comes with denying yourself and yielding to the Holy Spirit. We must relearn what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. He's not a magic trick that makes your life better. He's a king that needs to be served and honored. Verse 6 says, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. This is where we as Gentiles have been invited into the kingdom of God. So first, the kingdom of God was sent to just the Jewish people, but the prophets and the teachers and the elders, they were scorned and they were killed and they were ridiculed. And so he said, all right, if the Jews won't accept me, my people that I've chosen, then I'm going to take the gospel and a new covenant to the entire world and I'm going to give them the opportunity. And I love this because this is the gospel. Anyone, everyone is welcomed at the table. Listen, let me tell you today, the kingdom of God is not a white kingdom. It's not a black kingdom. It's not a brown kingdom. It's not an Asian kingdom. It's not a Republican kingdom. And it's not a Democratic kingdom. The kingdom of God is for anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord and gets saved. He said, go tell everybody. Invite anybody to come. Anybody who desires to join the kingdom of God is welcome. It's not a rich kingdom. It's not a poor kingdom. It's not for the good. It's not for the bad. It's for everybody. In fact, listen to this. In verse 10, so the servants went out to the highways and they gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. Yeah. This is something else that shows me. Being good doesn't make you a part of the kingdom. They had to invite the good people and the bad people. And there are so many people that think, I'm a good person. I treat everybody right. I'm kind. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't speak wrong to my kids. But do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you seeking him? Are you in his kingdom? Is his kingdom inside of you? He said, go out and get the good and get the bad. Okay? And it says that the wedding hall was filled with guests. Come on, somebody. When we get to heaven, there's going to be people from every tribe, every race, every gender, every nation, and it's going to be filled with people. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Remember, Jesus is talking about, he's speaking a parable. He's not just telling a specific story about one specific guy. He's trying to help us relate how we should live our lives in reference to the kingdom. He saw someone without a wedding garment. So in verse 12, so he said to him, friend, I want you to see that Jesus is friendly to everybody. Okay? He said, friend, how'd you come in here without a wedding garment? How'd you get in here? And he was speechless. I wonder what if he would have said, I don't know, but can you get me one? I guarantee you the king would have been like, yeah, somebody bring this guy a wedding garment. But he didn't say anything. He thought that being in the hall was sufficient. He thought that being around people with wedding garments was sufficient. He thought that being invited to the kingdom was sufficient. I'm here to tell you today, you may be sitting in church, but lost as a ball in high weeds. That's right. You might be sitting next to a saint while still living like a sinner. Yeah. You may be sitting in the kingdom in the presence of God, but you don't have a wedding garment on today. You haven't been saved. You haven't truly repented of your sins. Verse 13 says, then the king said to the servants, bind this guy hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. This is really where I want to camp out for a little while and teach on this for a second. Because notice, if you go back, the king has invited anyone and everyone, good and bad, right? Jew and Gentile. He went first to people and asked them. They rejected. Some made light of it. So he said, all right, they're not worthy of it. Go tell everybody. Just let everybody come be a part of the kingdom, anyone that wants to. So some of people have rejected it. Some have made light of it. Some have found excuses. Some have come and joined the wedding feast. However, in the midst of the wedding feast, the king finds a man who's there with no wedding garment on. And when the king confronts him about the lack of a garment, the man was speechless. So he was in the feast, but he wasn't clothed properly, right? This shows that many will profess him with their mouth, but not everyone will truly come to repentance. Everyone has the opportunity to come to repentance, but not everyone will choose to come to repentance. You know, you can hide from man in the church, but you can't hide from God anywhere, okay? You can hide from people in the church and make your boss think you're a good person because you go to church. Make your wife think you're a good person because you're taking the family to church. But all throughout the week, you're not living a repented, Christ-like, kingdom-filled life. Listen, you can come here every Sunday, every Wednesday, raise your hands, shout, clap, dance, receive the word, tithe, anything you want. But if there is not a wedding garment upon your heart, if you have not been washed and cleansed from the sins of the world, one day he's going to have to bind you hand and foot and throw you to the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I fear that churches are full of lost people. I fear sometimes that the church is as lost as the world is. Lost people that think they're saved. Why? Because they said, Lord, Lord. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11? Not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You can say, Lord, 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 all you want. But he's only going to receive the ones that he knows. The ones that are in wedding garments. And I fear that there may be people sitting here today that are not truly found in him. Being found in church won't save you. I know I talked earlier about the importance of being in church. I believe in the importance of being in church. But I also know this. Being in church ain't the answer. Right. Being in church is a result of your salvation. You want to be in the house of God because you've been saved. But being in the house of God doesn't get you saved. Okay? Tithing won't save you. There are some people that are trying to buy their way into the kingdom. Yeah. They're tithing and tithing and tithing, but their heart is so far from God, so distant from his kingdom. Listen, having a Bible on your nightstand will not save you. Okay? Being a good person won't save you. Holding membership in a church won't save you. I had somebody tell me one time that they truly thought that, and they were it was purely ignorance. But they said that they were talking to their brother, and their brother said, hey man, really what's most important is that you belong in a church. Okay? That's what's most important. No, it's not. What's most important is that you belong to Christ. Okay? Getting your family in church is great. But getting your family under the blood of Jesus Christ is what is most important. Because it was the blood that caused the evil to pass over the house of the Hebrews. They didn't have a well family worship center banner on the front of their house saying, hey man, we go to the well so you can't come here. No, they had the blood applied to their door. It's not just about being in church. Only a relationship with Jesus can save you. So the question is not, did you recite a sinner's prayer? The question is not, do you hold membership in a church? The question is, do you know him and does he know you? Right? There's a lot of people that know him, but he doesn't know them. The ones in Matthew 7 that say, Lord, Lord, they obviously knew who he was, but he said, depart from you, from me, I don't know you. We've got to know him and he know us. So I ask you today, are you in church or are you in Christ? There's a big difference. Have you truly accepted him? Are you unashamed of him publicly? You want to know how to know if you're really saved? If you're saved, you don't care if anybody knows that you've been saved. You don't care what they think about the way that you shout and holler and proclaim the name of Jesus. You're not worried about what they're going to think about you at work. And I ask you today, have you been crucified with Christ or have you been pacified by Western Christianity? Because the Bible says, Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives where? In me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he says, I don't set aside the grace of God. Showing us that it's not just about the works that we do. It's not just about the things that we say. It's about the grace of God being living and breathing and moving inside of our hearts. He says, because he said, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if salvation came by works, then Christ died in vain. You can't work yourself into the kingdom. You can't work yourself into the wedding feast. You have to repent your way there. Yeah. And when I say repent, I'm not talking about paying penance. Not talking about, you know, woe is me, I'm awful, I'm terrible. You have to just say, God, I want to change. I want to be made new. I want to ask you, do you spend time with him or just around him? Because this guy without a wedding garment was around the people of God. Yeah. Everywhere there were people with wedding garments on. So he thought that he was okay simply because he was surrounded by them. Let me remind you of this. Judas hung out with the other 11. Right? He was there every day, hearing the same teaching. hearing the same gospel, going the same places, and he still betrayed the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't be the one without a wedding garment. Don't be Judas. Have you received a heart change? Are you clothed in his righteousness? Listen to what Isaiah 61 verse 10 says. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. Listen to this. As a bridegroom decks himself, like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. What's the kingdom of God like? A marriage that the king has arranged for his son. But he wants to clothe you. I ask you today, are you clothed in righteousness? When the end of time has come, will you be found with or without a wedding garment? Will you be speechless? Or will he even have to ask you? Or will you be able to greatly rejoice in the Lord? That's what it says in Isaiah. I will greatly rejoice. Why? Because he's clothed me in the robe of salvation. He has clothed me in righteousness. Head to toe, are you covered in righteousness today? I want to say this to you today. If you don't know you're saved, I can confidently say you aren't. Yeah. There's many denominations that preach assurance of salvation, right? I truly believe that when you get saved, you know you got saved. When somebody pulls you out of a car wreck, you don't wonder if you're still in the car. Right. You're like, wow, you saved me. When someone pulls you out of a burning house, you don't wonder, is the house going to fall down on me? Because you know you've been saved. You know you've been redeemed. When you've been touched from God, you can't deny the fact that he has changed you. I don't think the way I used to think. I don't walk the way I used to walk. If you don't know you're saved today, then you're not saved. And I wouldn't leave here today without knowing that you are saved and covered. And listen, I'm not just talking about what you said 20 years ago when you were a child and you felt convicted by the Holy Spirit in one moment, or you felt pressured because your mama was cutting eyes at you, right? You were sitting down the end of the pew acting a fool, you know, writing on the tithing envelopes, crushing the communion cup, and you're acting a fool, and the preacher starts to give a thing and mama starts going, right? And you're like, what? What? You need to get saved, right? And you get up and you go, because you knew that if you didn't go get saved, mama's going to whoop you, right? Mama's just going to whip me if I don't get saved. So I'll say a prayer so I can spare a whooping, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about right now where you are today, are you robed in righteousness? My worry is that some people got robed in righteousness and went out and rolled in a mud puddle. I got saved, so I can do whatever I want. Praise God. Listen, he is coming back for a bride that is pure and spotless. And that purity and that spotlessness, it's not works that you do. It's allowing his grace to teach you, to cause you to be radiant, to wash you. As the book of Titus says, that the grace of God has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no. No. Teaches us to say no. Some of y'all have been wondering, I can't say no to this. I can't say no to that. You need to let the grace of God teach you how to say no in your life. Because he's clothed you and robed you in righteousness. So I ask you, here's a way to know, have I been saved? Okay? Have your desires changed? Have your thoughts changed? Has your life been altered? Salvation is not a work that we perform. It's a work that he has performed that we get invited into. So many people are still living by a works mindset. It is by grace through faith that you have been saved. Not of works. You know why? Because if you could save yourself, you wouldn't need him. Okay? So many people think, I said a prayer, man, I'm good. Bro, I'm good with God. Why? Because I prayed when I was 10 one time. Okay. All right. But have you changed? You know, are you in the wedding feast without a wedding garment? Have you been robed in righteousness? So many people think, I go to church, I call myself a Christian. So does 50 to 70% of the rest of America. But only 7% actually believe that Jesus was the Christ. Right? I'm asking you today, have you been clothed in righteousness? Have you repented? Not have you said, I'm sorry. Have you repented? Have you allowed the power of God to transform your mind and heart? And listen, this is not a light matter. The king commanded that this man be bound and thrown out, even though he was in the feast. Okay? So that's why I'm preaching this word in the church today and not to a group of heathens. Because it was a man that was found in the wedding feast that was bound and thrown out. He was in. He'd responded to the invitation, but he hadn't been changed. When you get saved, you change. Your countenance changes. Your demeanor changes, right? Your appetite changes. Your attitude changes. Your desires change. The way you treat your wife changes. The way you treat your children changes. What you watch on television changes. How you occupy your time changes. Listen, he isn't looking just for a group of good people. He's looking for willing people. People who are willing to be changed from a sinner to a saint, from a failure to a victor, from just being in church to being in Christ. Amen. I'm going to close today by explaining to you the benefits of being in Christ. Okay? Because being in church is great. Don't forsake being in church. But what are the benefits of being in Christ? I want to just read to you scriptures. There's a lot of them in the New Testament, okay? And this isn't even every single one of them. These are just the ones that the Lord put his finger on to share with you. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life can only be found in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So if you want to have eternal life with him, you must be in Christ Jesus. Okay? Romans 8:1-2. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death." So if you want to live a life free of condemnation, you need to stay in Christ Jesus. You need to be in Christ Jesus, and it will set you free from the law of sin and death. Sin brings condemnation, but Christ brings freedom. And so many people are in church, and every week they are beaten down with condemnation. And they're like, "I'm going to church. I'm reading the Bible." The problem is you're not in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, condemnation cannot come into your mind and into your heart. The curse of sin and death can't come into your life because you're in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. "For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body," where? "In Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." So we are one body in Christ. Meaning, if you're not in Christ, you're not a part of the body. Being in Christ, not being in church, is what makes you a part of the body of Christ. Okay? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. "The church of God," which is at Corinth, "to all those who are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." They're what? They're sanctified in Christ. Yeah. Being in Christ is what gets you sanctified. Sanctification, okay? And some people may disagree with me here, but sanctification is not a moment or a time in your life, okay? Because if you look up the Greek word for the word sanctification, it literally breaks down to mean the process of becoming holy. Good. The process of becoming set apart. Can you be sanctified in a moment? Absolutely. But there's also the process of sanctification. That's why Paul would say to those of us who are being saved, it's a process of becoming more and more like Christ, more and more submitted and yielded to the Spirit. But you can't be sanctified out of Christ. Right. It's in Christ that you are sanctified. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Being in Christ makes you alive. There's more to living than just the life that you're trotting through and plodding through and just trying to get through. He wants to make you alive. Amen? Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." There's victory. Pastor Bonnie was telling Pastor Madison and I earlier that they've been listening to Carrie Underwood's gospel record. And there's a song on there, "Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever." Amen? And there is victory in Christ Jesus. He only leads you to victory, right? So if you're not in Christ, you're headed to failure. You're headed to defeat. But when you're in Christ, he will lead you in triumph, in victory. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Yeah. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So in Christ, you're a new creation. Amen? 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, but I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Has your life ever gotten too complicated? It's because you got outside of Christ.
Yeah.
In Christ, he can help you keep things simple. That word simple doesn't mean dumbed down. It doesn't mean not good. It doesn't mean bad. It means that your life doesn't get too complex. It doesn't get way over here and way over here where you're confused, because when something is not simple, it's easier to get confused. And Paul's saying, I fear that you have been drawn away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in being in Christ and putting your faith in him makes you a son and a daughter of God. Ephesians 1 verse 3, there's just a few more. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is on your life when you're in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. He wants to release not just physical blessings, but spiritual blessings on your life when you're in Christ. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, but you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. He brought you near, and it's being in him. Colossians 1:28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Listen, you ain't rising first if you ain't in Christ, okay? You can be a part of the church from day one to day, whatever you end up living on this earth, but only the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Timothy 1:14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay, let's stop right here. Until this point, everything else has been good, right? Every spiritual blessing, resurrection, all this stuff. But I want you to also know that in Christ, you will suffer persecution. Amen. He said, if they hate me, they'll hate you too. I'm a firm believer. If everybody loves you, you're doing something wrong.
That's right.
Everybody thinks, I just want to make everybody like me. God never called you for everybody to like you. Somewhere there's got to be a line of differentiation in the sand that says, I'm not a part of the world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world, right? Okay, Philemon chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ. Being in Christ gives you boldness. Boldness to look in the face of adversity and say, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Boldness to look at somebody and begin to speak prophetically into their life. Begin to release the word of God into their life. Begin to combat through intercession. You have boldness through Christ Jesus. So I ask you today, are you in Christ or are you just in church? Because, and here's how you'll know. Are any of all these things that I just read, are those things that go, oh wow, one day maybe I could have that? Or do you start going, wait, I have boldness in my life. Wait a second. I have, you know, resurrection power in my life. I have, you know, I've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to know, are you in church or are you in Christ? Right? If I were you, I wouldn't leave here today unless I knew that I knew him and he knew me. We'll pray for you. We'll lead you to salvation. Listen, we've got the baptistry set up in the parking lot. We'll baptize you today. Okay? We will pray for you to be filled with the Holy Ghost and power and believe that he is going to fill you and lead your body today. So don't leave here today. As everyone stands to your feet with me today, I want to encourage you, church, no matter how spiritual or how far from God you feel in this moment, don't be someone who is just content to be in church. Be someone who is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen? Submit your life to Christ. I want to ask, is there anybody here that you would be willing today, and desperate enough today, to say, I'm not in Christ. I've been, and this is one, a salvation call, but it's also a repentance call. Amen. If there's anybody here today that you would say, I have not been in Christ all the time. I've been in church, I've been in good things. I've been around good people, but I've not been in Christ. Would anyone be willing to raise your hand today and say, I want to repent today for areas of my life that I've not been in Christ? Maybe y'all should have preached today. Everybody's 100% good. I'm going to tell you, no, you're not. And I don't say that because I'm looking for a response today. The reason nobody would raise their hands is because people are looking around. Because I didn't say, everybody bow your head and close your eyes. But I'll tell you right now, there's been moments in my life this week that I have not been in Christ. When I got frustrated. When I got discouraged. So you mean to tell me that you lived every hour of this week in Christ? You mean to tell me that right now, in this very moment, every single thing in your life is perfect? You're walking in every single one of these things because you're in Christ. I'm not calling you a liar, but I'm going to tell you what, even if I'm the only one right now that would say, hey, I need to repent for times I haven't been in Christ. Amen. If you'd be willing to do the same, would you just lift your hand? I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come get on the microphone and tell everybody your deepest, darkest sins. The problem is we're so ashamed of being in Christ. Even in church, we're ashamed of Jesus. I'll tell you right now, I need him more today than I needed him yesterday. I'll need him more when I get done preaching than I do right now while I'm preaching, because every single minute, every single second, I want my reality and my realization to grow to realize, God, I need to be in you, God. And there are things in my life, and the problem is we think that because we have one portion of our life in Christ, that all of it is in Christ. But we need to put all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul. So God, today I pray for your church. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us the areas of our life that we don't have submitted and yielded to Christ Jesus. God, the things that we think about, the things that we talk about, God, the things that nobody else knows that we're dealing with, but we're holding them back from you. God, I just say right now, we release it to you in Jesus' name. I want to be in Christ. As it says, if anybody's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, all things become new. I declare over your life today, church, that the old has passed away. All things have become new because you are in Christ. You are a new creation. You're not going to struggle the way that you've been struggling. You're not going to fall the way that you've been falling, because the power of God is going to reside inside of you and lead you and guide you. And God, I pray that you would forgive us for being in the church but not being in Christ, and help us to be mindful every single day in Jesus' name. I want to make something clear before we close today. I want you to know that I don't think that God is fickle. And what I mean by that is he loves you one day and he doesn't love you the next day. That you can lose your salvation just because you had a bad thought. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm not saying that you can just so easily lose everything and you make one bad decision and you're going to hell. That's not what I'm saying at all today. I don't want you to think that if you have stepped out of Christ that I'm saying that it's just such a fine line. And, oh, are you going to hell? Are you going to heaven? But I do think that we should live every single moment asking ourselves, am I in Christ right now? Am I in his will? Am I in his purpose for my life? Is this something that he would want me to do? Is this something? And I'm not just talking about sinful things. Every decision must be submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. Amen? Amen. Would you receive this blessing today? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace, and may he smile all over you, and may you live and breathe and dwell in Christ Jesus, and receive all the benefits that come with it. But we don't seek him or be in him for the benefits. We do it for relationship with him. And because of that, because of being a son and a daughter of God, he's going to release every spiritual blessing on your life in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen.